Verse 65, we have journeyed that far in this longest chapter of the Bible, the longest of the Psalms, this chapter about the Bible, fitting that it would be the longest chapter in the Bible, and certainly about the God of the Bible. Verse 65 says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease." We know these days that's not good. "But I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and of silver." This first section where the psalmist tells us about difficulties in his life, affliction. He's telling us Horatius Spafford told us, that it is well with my soul. And he says that, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant." You want to be able to say that when you're going through difficulties. That is, thy servant. That's a very comfortable and more confident place to be when things seem to be falling apart. And you can say, "Lord, whatever else is going on, you know this. I'm your servant." Because he's going to talk about being afflicted here in 67 and 71. So he says, "Lord, you've dealt well with thy servant." Now think of that in the context here. He's going to talk about difficulties that come, the affliction that had come. And look, affliction comes when you read through the Bible. You take just the word afflicted and you go through the Bible. It comes in lots of different ways. It can come from a spouse. It can come financially. It can come via disease or death. It can come in many different ways through the scripture, from an army, from a battlefield. It's interesting when you take that word and go all the way through the scripture with it. So the Lord knows us. The Lord measures certain things in our lives. He allows a certain amount of pressure / affliction to come into our lives. And it says here, "You have dealt well with thy servant." Now, this is an hindsight. I'm not pretending that when things are falling apart, I'm excited. When things are getting better, I'm excited. When things are falling apart, I'm not really excited. I'm like, "Lord, are you sure? I'm your pastor. If word gets out, this is going to look bad for you, beating up your pastor this way. This is not good for your rep." You know, just, I'm a whiner and a wimp. But the psalmist, looking back at terrible and difficult, genuinely difficult times, says, "Lord, from here, on this side of it, 2020 being hindsight, you dealt well with me, Lord, with your servant, O Lord. And it was according to your word. I should have known. It was there. It was recorded. It was written down. It's who you are." So he says, "Lord, teach me good judgment. Lord, help me make good decisions. Help me make the right decisions." Anybody need help in that place? By the way, if you don't, you really do. Believe it or not, you go home, turn on the news tonight. Right now, we are all rookies. We are all somewhere we have never been before. And so much of what we see in the world flares up, dies down, flares up, dies down. We know one of these times it's going to flare up, and then it's going to flare upper. I don't know if that's now. but there are very interesting malevolent forces at work behind the scenes. And I think even people that think that they are calling shots are not aware of what is driving them. We have his word. How wonderful that is for us. Teach me good judgment, Lord. And knowledge, he says. For I have believed thy commandments. In other words, what he's asking for, Lord, it will be proper in the context of the written word. Good judgment, doing things rightly, Lord. They have a barometer. There's a measuring rod, and that is your word. And he says, now, look, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. So this psalmist wasn't always obedient. All of the things we find he knows about the word of God through 176 verses here. He's telling us he had gone astray. He didn't always walk in step with that. He had made mistakes. You can't relate to that, I understand. But he's being very honest with us. He says, before I was afflicted, before these things, whatever they were, they're undefined here, and I'm glad of that because I think they're different for each of us. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, Lord. But now have I kept thy word. Please notice what he says astray is not keeping the word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, what's not being astray, now have I kept thy word. So he's telling us what going astray is for you and I as children of God is not keeping the word of God. And look, there are many times when looking at the scripture and just saying, all right, I'm going to knuckle down here, face value, it takes faith. Because we're just afraid. Well, Lord, if it's that simple, if I just do it that way, you're telling me things are going to work out? Yeah, I'm telling you, heaven and earth are going to pass away, my word's going to abide forever. And we live in a world that is very contrary to all of that in every system of values. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. So it says here, this affliction, whatever it was a medicine. It was corrective. It put something back on track again. It made something better that was waning, that was suffering, that was dying, that was atrophied. He says, you allowed this affliction to come in my life, whatever that may have been. And before you did that, I was off track. I was going astray. You allowed a difficulty to come in my life, and now, Lord, I'm keeping your word again. And look, sometimes those come, and what we're saying is, well, this ain't fair. There's a big court in the sky called fairness. He's going to have to appear to if we call him there. This ain't fair. Well, he knows next week, and he knows next month, and he knows next year, and he knows what's going to happen in our lives. As we get to the next set of verses, it becomes very clear. And he allows certain pressures to come into our life and set our course. If I asked, I'm sure there'd be a lot of people here tonight that look back in their life to a certain time and very difficult things they went through and realize, Lord, that became an Ebenezer in my life. That set a pillar. You put something in my life in that circumstance that I am never going to let go of. And I can be hard-headed. But you're harder headed in your love. And you allowed those things to come. And looking back now, Lord, verse 65, you've dealt well with your servant. Those things were medicinal. And I wouldn't have realized it at the time, but now I've kept your word. 68, he says, Lord, you're good and you do good. I know you think you should say all the time, thou art good and doest good, so Lord, teach me thy statutes. So there's no wavering here. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. No doubt, many times that lie that comes and the proud are very much in step with the proud one. Isaiah 14 tells us of Lucifer, and it says his heart was lifted up. He is the first one to lift up his will against the will of God. There was one kingdom and one will till then. Ezekiel 28 describes him in his unfallen state in Eden. And Isaiah 14, he says, I will be like the Most High. I will stand on the congregation on the sides of the north. I will do this. And all of a sudden we had another will, and pride is at the root. It's satanic, but it's at the root of so many of my problems, personally. And don't look at me like you're surprised. I know about you. You know, there's male pride, there's female pride. Those are different creatures, but they're both real. And you know, we're learning, we're walking with him. His affliction is teaching us and curing us and medicinal in our lives. But he says here that there is, in the enemy's camp, the proud have forged a lie. No doubt part of that lie was, you know, God doesn't love you. How could you be going through what you're going through if God loves you? God is good. You're out there preaching good news to everybody. We watch what's going on in your life. No thanks. We don't want your God. If he loved you, why is that going on? The psalmist is saying, Lord, you've dealt well with your servant. When I was going through it, I realized it, but you allowed me to be in affliction because I was off track. And now I'm keeping your word again. Yeah, there's people around me, they want to throw that on my head, and they want to accuse you. God doesn't love you, doesn't care about you. Look, it tells us this in Revelation. It says, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own lives to death. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and it says Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses 24/7, it says there in the Greek. He never stops, 7 days a week. And very interesting, the word accused there in the Greek is katagero. He loves to get us into categories. Well, I'm doing good in this area. And in this category, I'm getting a B and a C+. I'm really failing in this category. No, no, no. There's one category, sin. And the blood of the Savior has washed us and has cleansed us and has emancipated us and has set us free. He is not grading on a curve. But we like to judge one another like that. Categories. And the thing is, I've seen people in ministry fall, and afterwards you think, how could they have been doing that? Because they categorize. They put in a file. They divide their sin and their life up into categories and files, and somehow they think the good files outweigh the bad, and then God understands, and I can kind of move forward, and we're going to work this out. No, Satan is the accuser. He's the catagero. He loves to get us into that flaw. But they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And he's the proud of the proud. He's the first one. It says here, the proud have forged a lie against me. But Lord, I'm going to keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart, in contrast to my heart, I'm going to keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease. Now, it sounds like a cardiologist nightmare, doesn't it? It means, you know, look, in that day, fat was different. Then it was healthy, it was good, it was stout. Their heart is as fat as grease. The idea is it's carnal and it's indulgent. It's sensual is what it's saying. That's the way their heart is. But I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. That's really hindsight. You really have to come to some conclusions. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Look, that I might learn thy statutes. I'll tell you one thing he's saying here. It made me teachable. Lord, it was good for me that I was afflicted. It made me teachable. It just knocks the smarty pants right out of you. It made me teachable. The law of thy mouth, look what he's saying here, is better to me. Better to me should be surrounded. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold, than all of the wealth of this world. The law of your mouth doesn't say it's better to everyone. Certainly wasn't better to Judas. He had a price. He said it's better to me than thousands of gold and silver. I think when the Father looks down from heaven, it delights him to see that. When his sons and daughters are not, you know, so carnal that all they're caring about is this world, you know. Because Jesus, when he was in the temptation in the wilderness, the Satan came to him and offered him all of the kingdoms, all of the glory of them, all the wealth of them, and he turned away. He said, you should serve the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve. And sometimes we can our hearts can get in the place we think, if we had this, if I had that, if I had this, if I had that, if I had that. Isn't it interesting? This guy's been through enough. He's got enough scars on his heart and on his soul. He's been afflicted enough. He says, Lord, the law of your mouth is better to me than all of the wealth of this world, thousands of gold and silver. Now, next section he says this, you know, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I might learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, and that's what we have to do. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. He's making a statement, and it gives birth to five requests now. If you look, they all begin with the word let. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word, and unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Very interesting. He talks of God's involvement in his life, even to the point of afflicting him, realizing the truths of God's word. And then he says this, Lord, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. I am handmade, he says. Custom made. I am handmade. I did not get here through pond scum and monkeys. I am handmade. You know, in several pages, if this is David, he will say there, thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Remarkable things about the sovereignty of God. Paul, of course, will say that we are his workmanship, and that there are good works foreordained, Ephesians 2:10, that we should walk in them. The psalmist has a great sense here now. You know, I can't get away with it. God, you afflicted me. You dealt with me. And now he says, you know, Lord, it's because your hands have made me. I'm yours. You didn't let me get lost or let me get off track, Lord. Your hands, I'm your workmanship. You've done something miraculous in me, and I'm just learning about that, Lord. And of course, it flies in the face again of the evolutionary theory, and Darwinian evolution is like, you don't know, it's like Bosco or something. I mean, it's from a different. It's worn out. It's gone. I mean, anybody who's honest today, who understands the genome and the epigenome, and it realizes that that's ridiculous. First of all, there is no simple cell, and Darwin was a racist. He had so many things wrong. To buy into that is insane. You know, even my little kids, you talk to the kids, you know, and, you know, fairy tales, you know, they watch things on TV, and, you know, this princess, you know, she kisses a frog, and the frog turns into a handsome prince. And your kids laugh at that because they know it's not true. Why evolutionists believe it's true is beyond me. Now, they believe it took longer, obviously, but that's what they believe, that a frog turned into a handsome prince. They just think by adding time and by adding energy that they can make that happen. And that's untrue. You have to have information. Time and energy don't produce anything. God said to Jeremiah, before you were conceived, I knew you. Which proves that energy is separate. I mean, information is separate from time and energy. You and I, each one of us in this room, God's creation, God's work. God was involved from conception to birth. Miraculous. And the psalmist is realizing, you know, here I've lived out my, I mean, you know, you made me, you're involved in the process. And when I've gotten off track, you've chastened me. You've afflicted me. You've brought me back on course. You love me. There's purpose in all of this. So he says, so give me understanding. In other words, looking at his creator, give me understanding that I might learn thy commandments. You know, it's the manufacturer's handbook. Lord, let me understand. I'm handmade and you have purpose. And there isn't anybody that I can appeal to that would be a more sane appeal than the manufacturer. Lord, if I'm your workmanship, then you have the rules on how my life should function more than any other intelligence in the universe. If I'm made by you in all of these intricacies that we can't even measure in the throwaway container, let alone the soul and the spirit. He says, Lord, then your word, Lord, teach me, help, give me understanding, Lord. That they, he says, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me. Because I have hoped in thy word. Look, all the way back to verse 63, if you look there, he says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. That's a good crowd to be around. Because there's when God talks to the nation of Israel, and they are involved in every foul sexual thing. They are involved in drunkenness. They have gone off the course. They're lost. And the Lord says to them, have a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. And be horribly afraid, be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Is he spoiled? He says, then thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. He looked, you know, the greatest problem in this nation is there's no more fear of God. The greatest problem isn't nukes coming across the North Pole. The greatest problem, you know, isn't the things that we're seeing on the greatest problem is there's no fear of God. If there was fear of God, how would we treat one another? If there was a real fear of God, how would we look at justice? If there was a real fear of God, you know, how would we live out our lives? If there was a real fear of God, would there be 55 million abortions? If there was a real fear of, you know, we look at something, somebody got their head cut off. The whole country's horrified. What about 55 million abortions? Because it's out of sight, it's out of mind. You understand that figure puts us worse than Nazi Germany, worse than Stalin and Lenin, worse than Pol Pot, worse than anything that's happened in the history of the world. If you think about that, again, if you're under 22, half your generation didn't make it out of the womb. One out of two. You're sitting here. Most dangerous place for an American today is not in Afghanistan or in Iraq. The most dangerous place for an American is in the womb. But we don't think it's because there's no more fear of God. We've left off basic things. Now God can reawaken that, and we pray that He does. You know, you look at people struggling with pornography. I know that if a nuke goes off in Chicago, everybody's going to get victory. Everybody's saying, oh, I wrestle with this, I wrestle. They're going to be back saying, I'm here, Lord, I'm here, Lord, I'm here. I have it together, Lord, I'm here. But it's funny when there's no fear of God. And that fear is not torment, but it is reverential fear. It is a wonderful thing. So he says here, they that fear thee, they'll be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. That's where my hope is. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. Listen, he knows that. He says he knows it. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments, what you do, is right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. Now, that's quite a statement. Thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. Because in the process, we're not happy. In the process of being worn down sometimes, you know, look, preparation is not always an easy season in our lives. It's needful, but it isn't easy. Preparation is often a hard season in our lives. But God has got the whole thing working. You look at Joseph in Egypt. Look at this kid. The affliction that he went through without God's involvement? No way. No way. His grandfather Abraham comes into the land, goes through his whole thing with Egypt, goes down there with Sarah, comes back. Hagar conceives. Abraham shows deference to Ishmael. There's favoritism in the home to the point where Sarah wants Hagar and Ishmael driven out. And of course, Isaac is favored then as he grows up in the middle of all of that. He has two sons, and they show favoritism. And those boys were womb mates. Remember that? They show favoritism towards Esau because he's the bigger, stronger guy bringing home the venison and the stew. And Jacob connives his way into the birthright. He ends up fleeing from his brother who wants to kill him, has a dream. The dream sets the course of his life, but after the dream, he ends up ripped off in Paddan Aram by Uncle Laban, who makes him work 7 years for Rachel, but then gives him Leah on the wedding night. Then he's got to do 7 more years to get Rachel. He ends up with 2 wives, 2 concubines, and a whole mess of kids. And Joseph is the 11th in the process. Talk about a dysfunctional home. Grows up in the middle. One of his earliest memories is his mom dying on the side of the road, giving birth to Benjamin. Rachel dies on the side of the road. His two older brothers, Levi and Simeon, slaughter all of the men at Shechem, tricking them into getting circumcised, and then murdering. You know, imagine this kid, his earliest memories, but he ends up with Israel, not with Jacob. He ends up with Jacob after he's wrestled with God and he's broken. And Jacob says, you know, in no doubt a sweeter old man, he says, you know, I did things wrong. My brothers hated me. My brother wanted to kill me, but God covered me. And Joseph, I had a dream. And I saw God in that dream. Nobody else understood. But it set the course of my life. I get ripped off. I did my best for 7 years and thought things were going right. And then it was 7 more years after that. And Joseph ends up in a situation where he's hated by his older brothers. He has a dream. The dream sets the course of his life. He's sold in slavery into Potiphar's house. He works for 7 years to do what's right and then gets ripped off. Does this story sound familiar? And then the years in prison, again, doing his best. And then there's some divine amnesia that takes place. The baker forgets about him, this whole process. It says in the book of Psalms, God was putting iron in his soul. He goes to bed in prison with a beard. He's dirty. The Egyptians have none of that, by the way. You don't have a beard. The prisoners had beards. Pharaoh has this dream, you know the story, with the fat cows and the thin cows and the whole thing. And then he's I'm troubled. And the baker goes, why did I fail? Yeah, I know this Jewish kid. He interprets dreams. He had dreams. He's good with dreams. God uses dreams to set the stage of his life. He goes and he gets them. They take them, shave them like a cue ball, powder them all up, put the perfume on them, eye makeup. You know, he goes to bed with a beard. The next day, he's standing in front of the most powerful man in the world. And by that afternoon, he's second in command. He's the second most powerful man on the planet. He was a prisoner the night before. And God's preparation is not always the season that we wish it was, but it's necessary. He's saying here, you know, in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. You look at David, Samuel coming, goes through all the brothers. Oh yeah, there's one more hippie out in the field playing his guitar. Get him in here. Anoints him with oil. It was years before he would be the king that he was anointed to be. He was fleeing like a partridge on the mountains, pursued by Saul, nothing, and afflicting, and God is carving away, and makes him the greatest king that ever Israel ever saw. Daniel, ripped away from his parents. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel, ripped away from their parents when they're probably 13 years old, carried to Babylon, made a eunuch, thrown into the service of Nebuchadnezzar. But he ends up 60 years later, a man of sterling character. And he changes again the course of the world, as Joseph did. Changed the course of the world. So am I saying that when I'm being afflicted, I'm happy because I know? No, I'm miserable. I'm just saying the truth is that in God's seminary, there are mandatory courses that are not electives. And he says here, Lord, I know that in faithfulness, Lord, you've afflicted me. The season of preparation was not easy, but Lord, you were at work. So now his prayer is 5 lets. He says, allow, Lord, let I pray thee thy merciful kindness, because he prays for God's mercy, Lord. So let your mercy be on me, Lord. You're the one who does these things. I'm handmade. I fear you, and those who fear you, they're going to be glad when they see me, because my hope is in your word. I know, Lord, that your judgments are right. What you do is right. I'm not happy about it all the time, but I know what you do is right. And in faithfulness, you've afflicted me. So now, Lord, let your mercy and your kindness come upon me, and let it be for my comfort, not the way the world comforts. Let it be for my comfort, and here's why. According to thy word unto thy servant. Secondly, let thy tender mercies come that unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Lord, let your tender mercies that my life would continue, Lord. Let the proud be ashamed. Lord, grant vindication, Lord, in the final analysis, Lord. They're the proud that were, he says, the proud in heart in verse 69 have forged a lie against me. He says, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. The next request, let those that fear thee. And he mentioned them in 63. He mentioned them down in 74. Let them that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Lord, let us bind us together, Lord. Bring us together, Lord. Let me have that witness, Lord. And then look, let my heart, Lord, please allow my heart, because if you don't, my heart, I already know it goes astray, and then you got to afflict me to bring me back. Let my heart be sound. Your translation may say blameless. It may be faultless. The idea is let it be healthy or whole. Let my heart be right, Lord, in thy statutes. The reason that I be not ashamed, Lord, let me do what is right, Lord. Put it in my heart. And verse 81 then says, waiting for this is not easy. Have you noticed that? Waiting is tough. I don't like to wait for anything. My wife probably says it in her sleep. You are so impatient. She says to me all the time. When I'm driving, wherever we are, in the mall, I'm saying, come on. You know, because you go to the mall with your, you know, I love Kathy, but I've broken the code, you know. Honey, do you want to go to the mall? Yeah. No. She's not really asking me if I want to go. She's saying, you better go with me. And again, when we go to the mall, she's shopping. I can't stand shopping. I'm a man. I want to shoot it, strap it on top of the car, and bring it home. I'm hunting. I know what I want. When I see it, I get it in my sights, and I pull the trigger. She sees it in one store and has to go to 15 other stores to see what their prices and colors are like compared to the, you know. So, and if we don't buy anything, that's fine. It was fun. It wasn't. God made us different. So I'm impatient there. I'm impatient at the checkout stand. When somebody takes a checkout, I'm thinking, this is not why it's called a checkout stand. Who cares? $20. Go through the line. Stop. Traffic. I can't stand it when somebody's doing 34 miles an hour in a 35 mile an hour zone. What's wrong with these people? So, look, she always says to me, you are so impatient. And I guess I am. Jesus is coming. I get things to do. Waiting's not easy for any of us. Listen, and particularly, let's read these verses. My soul fainteth for thy salvation. But I hope in thy word. My eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Here the psalmist comes to the point where he's saying, let this happen, let that happen. Lord, I know there's difficulty. I know this. I've learned in the past. But he's saying, look, there are times it isn't just waiting. And I'm impatient just when in normal waiting. You know, in the New Testament, it often uses the word for patience, hupomone, and that means to wait under pressure. It's not just that you're waiting. You're waiting while you're getting hit on the head with hail. You know, I mean, just you're waiting while every pressure is against you. And this is waiting. This is patience during a time of apparent abandonment. That's not true. But there are times when we're waiting, we feel like, Lord, what is the deal? You've forsaken me. But I witnessed everybody else. Where are you? My life stinks. My heart is broken. I don't even know I want to do this anymore. I got nothing left. I'm worn out. I'm cried out. I'm dried up. I'm done. Where are you? It's difficult enough not to be impatient, but it's very hard not to be impatient when there's this season of apparent abandonment, which is never going to happen. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. But because it's not tangible, some days we want to reach out and touch him, or like John, we'd want to lean on his breast. But he's right there. And when you don't sense his presence, I know exactly where he is. He's standing right next to you, not wanting you to sense his presence. It's the only answer there is, because he said he'd never leave us or forsake us. He says here, look, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Now, fainteth, it's languishing, it's worn out, and his salvation in the context of your deliverance, Lord. My soul is languishing. Listen, this is something inward. It's not just whatever's happening physically. He's saying internally, Lord, I'm worn out. I'm languishing. My soul is constantly fainting. Fainteth, the ETH gives us the sense, is in the process of this. But, Lord, I hope in your word. I don't understand everything that's going on, but my hope is still in your word. My eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou come? It's almost like his eyes are my eyes are weary, they're tired, they're strained. The idea is he's searching God's word for that thing that's going to comfort him. And you know what that's like. Sometimes we go through a very difficult circumstance, difficult time, and you read the word, you read the word, you read the word, and sometimes it's 2 or 3 or 4 days. All of a sudden, something rises off the page. And it looks you right in the face, and the tears come, and you begin to break, you begin to weep. Even David, how long, O Lord, all of your waves and your billows are going over me. Here he says, my eyes, they're worn out, they're weary, looking in your word for your word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. There were no bottles then. So I have become like a wineskin, a skin. Goat milk was put in it, wine was put in it, water was put in it. The idea is that you only had in those days clay pottery for liquid, or you had a skin. The skin was flexible. It was easy to take with. It was a canteen. You could have it with you. But the problem is, wherever you made your fire, wherever your hacienda was, wherever your tent was, your tabernacle, your tent, it would hang in the tent and it would get dried. Jesus said you can't put new wine in old skins because they're dried. They burst. He says, I'm drying up, Lord. I'm like a wineskin in the smoke hanging by the fire. I'm dry and I'm weary, Lord. I'm getting hard. I'm shriveling here. I'm become like a bottle in the smoke, a skin drying by the from the heat of the fire, which was something that was common in the culture. Yet do I not forget thy statutes, but Lord, I'm not let go of your word. I know that. How many are the days of thy servant? Lord, how long am I going to live? How many days do I have? How many days do we have in our lives, guys? How much longer are we going to live? What do we have left? Look, just again, you think of it very briefly. If you spend 8 hours a day sleeping, I wish, huh? But if you spend 6 hours a night sleeping, that's a fourth of your life gone. if you spend 3 hours a day eating between breakfast, lunch, and dinner, you know, out of 24 hours of a day, again, that's another eighth of your life gone. If you spend a couple days, you know, a couple hours journeying back and forth to work, you spend a couple hours in front of the tube, you spend a couple hours on the computer, you break that down. You spend an hour a day bathing, going to the bathroom, washing your face, hopefully just taking care of yourself. You're left with a very small portion of your life. And at 60 years old or 50, wherever you are, how much time do you have left? I'll tell you this. There's not enough time for backbiting, for fighting, for sinning, for meanness. Not enough time left. He says, how many are the days of thy servant? It's a question mark. Lord, how long is my life even going to be? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? Lord, the pressure is killing me. The proud, there they are again, they have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. It was against the law to set traps for human beings to fall in. You could trap a wild animal. There was a certain, but he's, you know, this was against the law to dig a pit, to cover it up. If a human being fell in, you were in all kinds of trouble. He said, the proud, that's what they do. It's like they're setting snares. They're digging pits for me. That's not even right with your law. All thy commandments, he says, are faithful. Lord, your word is good. Lord, your word, all thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. So help me, Lord. All of your commandments are good. Lord, I get back to your word. I realize, Lord, okay, I am doing what's right. Everything seems to be coming down on my head. And I realize, Lord, they're persecuting me wrongfully. They're wrong. They got the upper hand. They're wrong. Help me, Lord. And he says, then, they had almost consumed me upon the earth. Almost. They seemed to be way more than they really were in the final analysis. They seemed to be one thing. They seemed to be way more. They almost consumed me on the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. That's what held me there. And of course, what Satan would love us to do would be to forsake the word, the precepts. And he says this, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony, Lord, of your mouth. I'm going to keep your word. Look, Lord, you've dealt well with me. I know I'm your servant. Teach me what's right. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I'm a hardhead. I'm a knucklehead. Lord, I admit it. But your affliction was medicine and brought me back on path. The proud, they're always forging a lie. This is going on. Their heart is fat like grease. But Lord, it's good for me that you afflicted me. You've made me teachable again. The law of Lord, your mouth, your word is more to me than all of the riches of this world. I realize you made me with your hand. So Lord, give me understanding. Let me function in that truth. I need to see it, Lord. I know, Lord, that your judgments are right, and in faithfulness you afflicted me. So let me have your tender mercies, Lord, so I might be comforted by your word. Let your tender mercies come unto me, that I might live the right way. Let the proud have to face their own thing. Let there be vindication. Let those that fear thee come to me, Lord. Gather me together with true believers. And let my heart be sound, Lord. Let it be healthy. Let it be right, that I don't have to be ashamed. And my soul is fainting here, Lord. I'm waiting for all of this. It isn't easy, Lord. I'm worn. I'm languishing. And yet I hope in your word. My eyes, they're failing me. I'm looking for promise after promise in your word, Lord, that might comfort me. I'm become like a wineskin in a dry place by the fireplace. I'm drying out and I'm becoming hard, and I know it's no good, Lord. And yet I'm not forgetting your statutes. How many, he says, are the days of my life? Lord, you need to intervene. Life is so temporary, so fragile. I'm so mortal. The proud, they've dug ditches for me, you know, to snare me. But all your commandments are faithful. And I know that, and I realize they're persecuting me wrongfully, so Lord, I need your help. I had almost been consumed. I had almost gone. My foot had well nigh slept, as Asaph said. But I have not forsaken your precepts. So now comes the final request here. He says, Lord, quicken me. If you have a literal translation, wonderfully it says, revive me. Give me life again. But what he's asking for is supernatural. That all of the things he's been through, he's realizing there is no earthly resource for this to take place. And look, he's talking upward. Look in verse 65. Thou, O Lord, thy, verse 66, thy, verse 67, thy, verse, you go through, all the way through every verse he directly is speaking to God. Every single verse of the 176 verses, except for the first five. 176. Remarkable. And in the bottom of it all, he says, Lord, revive me. Bring me back to life, Lord. You need to do this. I think it's a great prayer. I look at our nation. I look at the world. I look at the church. I look at our culture. It's a great time for us to be praying, Lord, revive us. Revive us. Bring us back to what we should be, Lord, a people that fear the Lord. In the midst of this culture, Lord, let us be salt and light. Let us be health to those around us, Lord. This world where people are in darkness and they're lost, you so loved the world, you gave your only begotten Son. This world that's going to hell, Lord, you sacrificed yourself for it. To save it, to embrace it, to cleanse it, to wash it in your blood, to make atonement. So, Lord, revive us. Let us be the messengers of that. Let the love of Christ be shed abroad from our hearts. And, Lord, in the process, of course, that's bringing me back to life. Sounds like a good prayer, doesn't it? No? Okay, just me and one other guy here need to be revived. So pray for the two of us, would you please? Let's do this. Let's stand. We'll have the musicians come. And we'll sing our petition to the Lord. We'll ask him to move among us and touch our lives. Read ahead. Father, these are hard things and wonderful things, Lord. And we're not inclined to say it's great to be afflicted, Lord. But we're honest enough sometimes to look back and say, Lord, you busted me there. And I was off track. And Lord, I acknowledge your love and your faithfulness, Lord. When I show up in heaven, all of the glory is going to be yours, Lord. You brought me back to your word, Lord. And I realize, Lord, you're intimately involved with me more than I could ever know. You made me. Everything you do is right, so in faithfulness you've afflicted me, Lord. Have my heart, have my life, Lord. Have us, Lord. Revive us, Lord. Move upon us, Lord, in great measure by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Quicken us. Ignite a flame in our hearts, Lord. Ignite a flame. You don't break a bruised reed. You don't quench a smoking flax, Lord. Fan us back to flame. Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia. Me, Lord. Me, Lord. Me, Lord, please, Lord. And as we lift our voices now, Lord, let this be a sweet savor before your throne. Let it be a sacrifice of praise, Lord. And fall upon us, Lord. We wait for you, Lord. Fall upon us in your name and for your glory, we pray. Amen.